Philippians chapter 3. I appreciate your prayers for the trip. Had a good trip. I don't think I want to move to California, but the business trip went well. A lot of smog, a lot of trash on the highways, but the vineyards and the orchards were pretty. All right, we are in Philippians chapter 3. We're in verse 8. And if you're following along in your lesson plan, this would be point number 4, Paul's revelation of his purpose. And we will be in that today, and we will probably be in verses 9 and 10 next week, and then finish up with verse 11 after that, and we'll hand it back over to Brother Dennis. Getting to know Christ better, that is the theme that we are following. So let's read verse 8 together, and then we'll open a word of prayer. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these truths. We thank you, Lord, that we can take some things today, very applicable things from this passage, and apply them. And Lord, that we can refocus and remember what really matters in life. And I pray that you would work in our hearts and help us this morning, Lord, we ask. We need your grace and we need your wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the context being what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And speaking of last week, of course, of all the things that Paul had been pursuing, all the things that his pedigree and all those religious things, all those religious accoutrements that were really of no value to him. And then he brings this down in focus to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a couple of points for us this morning that I'd like us to focus on. The first one being, if I can get this to work, or not. Maybe it's off, maybe it's on. Maybe. Is that the red button? Oh, on the side, yeah, it was off. Okay, there we go. Thank you. There we go. Point number one being, let go of everything but Christ. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 13 for just a minute. Matthew chapter 13. I like to try to give examples from other portions of Scripture that complement what we're studying. Matthew 13, verses 45 and 46. Christ giving a parable, and the entire passage is various parables on the kingdom of heaven, on salvation. And, of course, we come down to verse 45, the parable of the pearl. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And is not Christ that great pearl? Yes, this is speaking of the kingdom of heaven, but what would the kingdom of heaven be without the king of the kingdom, right? And so he is that price, that pearl of great price, and that one that truly matters. And so we're admonished in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, to let go of everything except Christ. What really matters? Everything is refuse, really, in relationship to the value of our Savior. And so for a few minutes here, I'd like to really focus on some things that Paul let go of when he let go of his religious background and all the things that he thought mattered in the eyes of men, all that self-righteousness and all the things it offered. When he let go of that for Christ, what was within some of those things that he let go of? Well, first of all, he let go of acceptance, did he not? He let go of acceptance with his peers, with his country, with his family. I mean, he just let go of acceptance of men, period. When he said, you know what? Nope. Christ is my righteousness. He is my salvation. He is all that matters. And as long as I'm accepted in him, that's all that's important. Ephesians chapter 1, let's turn there. Ephesians chapter 1. And let's look at the acceptance that really matters to you and to me. Because the acceptance of men and of the world, the acceptance of our peers, you know, those things can bring temporary satisfaction, but temporary at best. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Speaking of the salvation we have in Christ and the things that we have been predestinated to within our salvation, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You know, the Old Testament or the New Testament idea, the Roman culture idea of adoption was way different than what we have now. And I'm sure many of you have heard this example before, but I will elaborate on it just a little bit. Of course, when I in modern Western culture, when you adopt, we all understand that concept. You are bringing someone in. You are claiming them as your own. You are saying, I will take responsibility for them. They will be as my own child. In the Roman culture, you could be a homeborn son or daughter and not be adopted until you proved yourself. That's how adoption worked. So if a man had a son and that son was going to be his only heir, that son was not guaranteed to be an heir until he was formally adopted by the father in Roman culture. And that was usually somewhere around the age of 12 or 14. And so if that son proved to have bad character, or if he proved to be a misuser of things, or he wasted his father's goods, or he couldn't be trusted. But let's say the father in the same household had a servant, completely void of any rights, human rights as we would know it, not a blood heir in any way, just a servant. The father could actually choose that servant who may have had better character and adopted him instead, and his son would be out in the snow. Okay? And so Roman adoption, it didn't matter if you were born into the house or not, you weren't necessarily guaranteed to be the heir. You had to prove yourself worthy. Now, here's the thing, and here's why this illustration of adoption in the Testament is such a blessing to you and to me. Once the Roman child or the son was adopted, there was no reversal of the process. Okay, by law, that was it. So he could be adopted and then all of a sudden turn around and prove to be worthless, or proved to misuse his father's goods, or be untrustworthy. But the father could not go back and by law reverse that process. That's why when we get to Romans chapter 8 and that talks about the adoption into the family of God, it's such a blessing because it's a non-reversible process. And so that's why it's so applicable to our eternal security. And so by this non-reversible process of adoption, I have been accepted with God through Jesus Christ. And that's all that matters. And Paul recognized that reality. You know, and when he got saved, he just let go of some things. And one of those was acceptance. And there's in you and me, we want to be accepted. We are born with that desire. I mean, every child wants to be accepted by the parents, by the siblings, by friends, by peers. Kids get sad when you say, "I don't want anything to do with you." You know, we all want to be accepted. And we feel rejected when we're not accepted. But Paul realized, you know what, as long as Jesus accepts me, that's all that matters. And so, by God's grace, I have to, and you have to, count the acceptance of people, of the acceptance of anyone other than Jesus, as really refuse. Now, if we're accepted, it's good to be you have fellowship, and I'm not discounting those things, right? And you want to be accepted in your local church if you're doing right and loving the Lord. You want to be accepted by people of like mind. And there is a place for that. But the point I'm trying to make is, when at the end of the day, if I'm accepted with Christ, that has to be good enough for me. That has to be good enough. So Paul let go of acceptance. He also let go of worldly stability. Think about the career path, if I can put it on that way, the career path he was on when he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and when he was a Pharisee, when he was concerning zeal persecuting the church. He was on a good religious career path, and in the world's eyes, a very stable career path. Okay, in the world's eyes, he had a future, and he had some stability there, and he had some footwork, and he had things that he could look forward to and be sure of. And the world will tell us the same thing. You need to have a good job with a 401k, and you'd have a solid bank account, and you need to map out every step that you make in life. And I do think planning is important, and I do think bank accounts and savings accounts are important, and using your money wisely is important. But understand that at the end of the day, again, the only true stability is in God. Think about how fluid our society is, right? The market is great today. It can tank literally tomorrow, right? Think about interest rates. When Sandra and I got married, you know, we opened a CD with a 5% interest rate under a previous president that was far better, in my opinion, than anything we've had since. However, as soon as that was gone, it was less than a percent. You know, and all those CDs that we opened were useless, and now we're rolling them over into things that are more important that probably in another 10 years won't be valuable either. Right? But we're trying to be good stewards. But the point is, all of that can just be gone. I mean, think about the war, right? World War II and the Great Depression. In a day, everything they had was gone. Right? And so the world would say, this is stable. Think about Paul in his religious pursuits. That was around 34, 35 AD. What happened in AD 70? Somebody tell me.
Destruction of the temple.
Jerusalem was leveled, right, by Titus, the Roman emperor. And so if Paul had listened to his peers and continued on in what people thought was a stable thing, he'd have been sorely disappointed, would he not? So there is no stability except in God. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. Look at verses 1 through 8, just to get a context. I'm really focused on verse 7, but I think the context of verse 7 is important, especially since it's a parenthetical thought. It's kind of difficult to just pull it out by itself. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, talking about our body, okay, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So it doesn't matter what happens here. And you can kind of get the drift of the point that we're trying to make concerning stability. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. You know, the things that really matter. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked, being clothed with the righteousness of Christ, the robes of Christ, as Jesus mentions there in Revelation, I counsel of thee to buy of me robes, white robes, that thou mayest be clothed, but the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. So we look forward to something far better than what we have here. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest, or literally the down payment, again, a non-reversible legal transaction of the Spirit. So the Spirit is given to me as a good intention as a down payment of God's good intentions for full redemption. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And then our verse, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And so there are things we do in this life, and we try to be good stewards and a good example. But we have to remember that our stability is not in any of those things, not in any of them. The housing market is good today, and tomorrow could be absolutely terrible, right? And that million-dollar home that you own could be worth $100,000 at best tomorrow. I mean, like that, right? Think about the global economy and how unstable it is. And so while I'm balancing all these things, you know, and I'm doing my budget sheet and I'm planning for the future and I'm trying to be wise with this and save for that and plan for this and budget for that, and I think you should, so that you're not using people and whining at the end of the day when you don't have enough because you were a poor steward with what you did have. At the end of the day, remember that the only thing that is truly stable is God, our relationship in Christ. We walk by faith, not by sight. And that is a daily reality in our Christian life. So Paul let go of worldly stability. He also let go of pride. You know, the Christian life can be very humiliating. We are often misunderstood. We are often misinterpreted, considered stupid for what we believe. I mean, I'm sure this has happened to every single one of you. You've been witnessing to someone or talking to someone, you know, and they just started basically sarcastically making fun of you, and you knew what they were doing. I mean, unless you're not. I'm sarcastic by nature, so if somebody's doing that to me, I typically pick it up, you know, because I would do the same thing in the flesh. And that can be a humiliating thing, right? But what do you do? Well, sometimes there's just a time to just say, okay, well, thanks for listening. You walk away. You don't have to stand there and put up with that necessarily, but you can't lash back out at them. You can't act like they are acting, right? The Christian life is founded on humility. We just have to let pride go. We have to be willing to say we're wrong. Be willing to say, hey, I misinterpreted this in the scriptures. I mean, that's happening to me on a regular basis. Wow, I didn't realize it. You know, I always thought that meant this, and now it means this. Well, I got to change my view on that. You know, and that takes humility, consistent humility. As James tells us, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble there, James chapter 4. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Paul let go of pride. Paul also let go of comforts. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is one of those things I feel pretty hypocritical talking about, honestly, because every one of us has it so good. I have it so good. But, you know, there are many people suffering great distress for the cause of Christ. I've mentioned this before. There's some Middle Eastern folks that I know of. Hassan is one of them. His wife's still in Iran. She's lost. He got saved. He had to flee the country. I think is he in Germany now? He's in Germany. Benaz, her husband, Mohammed, they're still in Turkey trying to figure out what to do next. They have nothing. They can't get a job. They're trying to get a visa into a different country. Can't go back to Iran. They're going to be killed if they go back. And recently I heard a testimony of how she was very discouraged because they've lost everything. And then she heard a message on God's goodness and being joyful and was encouraged in the Lord. There are people suffering great distress for the cause of Christ. And the Lord may ask us to go through similar things. And I had to ask myself this, you know, am I ready? Are you ready? Are we ready to take all of our comforts and everything that surround them and in comparison to Christ, count those things as refuse? Well, I'd like to say I think I am. And I know you would too. But, that's if we are going to actually do that, we're not going to do it because we've been living our own life and walking in the flesh and enjoying all these things, and all of a sudden we get spiritual when the hard times come. No, we're going to do right when the hard times come by being close to Jesus every day. Anyway, let's look at this example of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. You know, Paul's not bragging on himself. Of course, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, written to a church that was having a lot of issues, a carnal church. They're having a lot of issues of pride, a lot of issues of self-indulgence. And this is a wake-up call. So Paul gets very real with the things he went through as a wake-up call to some folks who needed a wake-up call. There's some things you would tell someone about your life that you wouldn't necessarily tell someone else. But sometimes you need to sit somebody down and grab them by the chin and say, listen to me. You know, I've been there. Don't give me your whiny story. And that's kind of what Paul's doing here. He's saying, I don't want to hear about the whining. And it's time to grow up, and it's time to put away the flesh, and it's time to do right. These are the things we've gone through for your sake, and it's time for you to emulate that behavior. And so I ask myself, am I ready to count all the things that make my life comfortable? Am I ready to count them as refuse, if needed, for the cause of Christ? Paul let go of family. When a Jew accepted Christ as Savior, it wasn't like in modern America where you may, or probably more than likely, you can still have some kind of a relationship with your family. They may think you're a little weird, but they still want to see you. Not so in the Orthodox Jewish culture. You accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, they had no son. They had no daughter. You were done. The song we sang last Sunday evening, was it? The God of Abraham Prays. Anyone ever heard that song before? No? Okay. We'll sing it again. It's all right. Hopefully in the future. I'd like to. But that song, The God of Abraham Prays, they changed a lot of words, but it was written after a Jewish lady accepted Christ as Savior and was excommunicated by her parents and her family. And she wrote it from Genesis 15:1, where God said, I am thy strength and thy exceeding great reward, Abram. You don't need what the king of Sodom has just offered you. You did right in turning it down and saying, I'm not going to take one shoe latchet from you unless you say you make Abram rich. Because you've done that, you've kept your focus right, I want you to remember, I am your strength, I am your exceeding great reward. And she wrote that song based on Genesis 15:1, reminding herself, reminding you and me that, you know what, family isn't what matters ultimately, it's Christ. You know, Christ's blood is thicker than man's blood, is it not? We say blood's thicker than water, right? There's a lot of carnality in that statement. But it is a statement nonetheless. People say that. And they say, basically, family always wins. Well, again, that's a carnal thought in itself. However, think about family's blood versus the blood of Christ's family. That blood is definitely thicker, is it not? And far more precious. Far more precious. And so all of us want to be accepted, but look what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 concerning family. And we can't misinterpret this verse. You have to be careful when you're you get the context of things. If you just read them out of context, you can make up some pretty wild stories in the Bible, especially in parables. Pretty wild stories. All of a sudden, the two mites that the man gave the innkeeper become 2,000 years, and Christ is coming back. You laugh. People have done that. That's one interpretation of that. It's really crazy. Anyway, Matthew chapter 10, verse 31, "For I am come," Jesus said, "to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And the man's foe shall be they of his own household." Now, what did Jesus say? He said, I came not to condemn the world, right? That the world through me should be saved. Jesus isn't saying I came to make trouble, but he's presenting us with a very pointed truth. When I accepted Christ as Savior, I immediately created tension between myself and my lost family. And it wasn't because I was looking for trouble, but that's what truth does. Because truth and error cannot be in agreement. And one mistake we make as Christians is we have family living in error, and we are trying to walk in truth, and we think we can hold hands with them. It doesn't work that way. And you say, well, I wonder why that family reunion was so tense. Well, if you're living for Jesus, and everybody's a drunk and in immorality and wicked, there should be tension. And if there's not, then guess what? I have a problem. It means I'm a little bit gutless, probably. You know, if I went to a family reunion in my side of the family, there should be some serious tension. It doesn't mean that I show up with a bad attitude. I'm not talking about engaging in a bad attitude Baptist blowout. I'm talking about just showing up and trying to live for the Lord. You're going to create problems. You're going to have a smile on your face all the time. I created tension this last week, and all I had to do was say, "Do you mind if I pray?" All I had to say was, "I'm not going to go to a place that serves. I'm not going to go to a place that's labeled as a bar or a saloon. If you guys want a steak, that's great, but we're not going down to Joe's Roadhouse Saloon to get one." Now, there wasn't any fighting, but you can just see the, look. Truth creates tension, just by default, and it should be that way because it has no fellowship with unrighteousness. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. We have to remember what matters most. It's not family, and understand how I mean that. But it is Christ. "If any man come to me," Jesus said, Luke 14, 26, "and hate not," and the idea is to count of less value. Okay? Obviously, we're not commanded to hate people. "Hate not his father and mother and his wife and children," and we know there's no contradiction because we're told to love our wives in Ephesians 5, "and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also." Yeah, if there's any confusion as to what I'm talking about, that should wrap it up right there. He cannot be my disciple. So everything other than Jesus has to be refuse. Has to be. Paul let go of patriotic camaraderie. This is a very touchy subject. Okay, I've been in the military. I know how it works. And I'm a diehard American. Nobody's going to take my guns. Nobody's going to take my rights. Nobody's going to step on me. Down with the world. There's a lot of pride in that kind of a statement. I'm all about gun rights, and I'm all about people not stepping on other people, and I'm all about not having a welfare system, and I'm all about those things. But you know what? When we go around saying, "I'm proud to be an American, and this is what we're going to do, and we're stomping our foot," we're really just a bunch of arrogant, carnal idiots. We're not acting like Christians. Where does my citizenship truly belong? Well, according to Philippians 4, and we'll get there, or 3, excuse me, verse 20, "For our conversation, our polituma," literally our citizenship, or our statehood, our commonwealth is the idea. "For our commonwealth is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change this vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." That's where I belong. Understand how I mean that. We have a moral obligation to be a good citizen, a moral obligation to uphold the laws where they don't contradict the laws of God, a moral obligation to do right, and to be courageous. But you know what? This whole, I'm proud to be an American and I'm going to step on everybody that gets in my way. I'm sorry. Try to mix that with Christianity and it's just going to be one big hypocritical disaster zone. So Paul let go of patriotic camaraderie. Don't you think he had some folks a little upset at him? He used to be a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and now all of a sudden he's... Yeah. I'm sure he made a few folks a little angry. And kind of tempted to just finish up point one, really, and leave it at that, rather than blow through the second portion of holding on to Christ. So I think that's what we're going to do. Personal advancement. This will be the last thing we consider. Paul let go of personal advancement when he said, I count all these things as refuse, that I may win Christ. The Christian is not free, I am not free, to simply climb the ladder of success with everybody else. I'm not. Now, I totally understand, and I totally give room for the reality that God may choose to let a Christian be very successful. Right? He did with David. He did with Lydia had things, and she used those things to minister to people. But you know what? I am not set. Our redemption, if you look at the three words that the Lord uses for redemption in the New Testament, you walk away with these three different meanings. To be loosed from the slave market, okay, or bought back. To be set free to serve, okay, and to just be released. So when Christ bought me out of the slave market for sin, and he set me free, he didn't just set me free so I could run around and do my own thing. He set me free with one sole purpose, and only one, and that is to serve him. And so I'm not at liberty to just climb the ladder of success with everybody else. I can't. I am set free to serve. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll close with this thought. Hebrews chapter 11. Okay, so I lied. We're not going to be done in two more weeks. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And so, I mean, Moses was brought up in Pharaoh's household. He had great opportunities. There's much speculation. So a lot of it is open to opinion, but based on what this verse is saying, I mean, he probably could have been the next Pharaoh if he wanted to, or at least a high-ranking individual. I mean, why was Pharaoh so angry when he killed one of his servants and created all this ruckus and took off and all these things? I mean, there was a lot of... Moses was involved in a lot of the political system of Egypt and had numerous things available to him. But, you know, he wasn't free to just climb the ladder. And I have to remember that. And we can think, there's a lot of, I don't know how else to term it, so I term it this way. There's a lot of pseudo-positivity in our modern religious, so-called fundamental Baptist culture. It's very inherent in young folks. You know, they just think, well, everything's just great. We're going to go out, we're going to do this, and we're going to win everybody in our skinny jeans, and we're just going to yada, 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 and everything's going to be amazing. We're just going to be the cute little pastor with the goatee, and everything's going to be great. Everybody's going to love us. And we're just going to blend in, and we're going to become, relevant to the culture, and everything's going to be amazing. We're just going to climb that ladder, and someday we're going to be the head of a mega church. We're going to have, no. It just doesn't work that way. I'm sorry. And if you think it does, then there's a whole lot of unholiness and compromising of God's character and righteousness that goes into that process. Right? And so I'm not free to just do those things. If God brings them into my life, great. You know, I'm going to do the best I can at my job, and I'm going to be the best I can at my job. But if I never climb the ladder because there are things I cannot compromise for Christ, then so be it. Right? You know, there are things I can't, there are positions I won't be able to take in the field I'm in. I'm sure it's exactly the same with you guys, because some things require lying. And nobody's ever going to tell you that. They call it, well, they call it adapting to the needs. Right? You're over there laughing. You probably read it all this all the time. Especially in warranty stuff, right? Ah, stick it to them. John Deere's good for it. We don't want to make the customer mad. So it's John Deere's fault that the customer didn't put any oil in his cutter bar and burned up a $50,000 cutter bar on a windrower? You know, but in order to hold certain positions in my company, it's the same. It doesn't, I'm going to pick on my company. It's the same in everything. You just got to lie. You know, I told my last boss, you need to get rid of this guy. He's a liar. And that guy was sitting right there. And I was like, you're a liar. And here's, and he's like, that's not lying. That's deflecting. And finally I was like, you know what? That's it. This, whatever. You let me know when you're done. We don't jive anymore and that'll be fine. So it's deflecting. It is adapting. No, it's lying. You're a liar. Sorry. You know, there's certain things you just can't do as a Christian. Well, there should be certain things you can't do as a Christian. There should be certain things you just have to let go, and you count them as refuse, and you say, and you know what? The Lord reminds me all the time, you know, and by His grace, we're able to pay the bills. You know, I'm not necessarily climbing the ladder, probably like folks think I should, but you know, we don't have any trouble paying the bills. The Lord has brought in what we need, and He's allowed us to give and to help others and to still pay the bills and to have fun on the side. You know, and He doesn't even have to do any of those things. So God takes care of us. And we'll come back next week and we'll look at winning Christ, and that's the second point, holding on to Christ no matter what. Hold on to Christ no matter what. And I don't want to rush through that because that is very important, and we'll look at that in greater detail. But let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for just the reminder. I thank You for the reminder this week as I've thought on these things and seen the world a little more there in California on a business trip and just thought about the differences of Lord, what people think matters and really what doesn't and what does. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us, each and every one of us, as we struggle daily with our flesh to just keep in perspective that anything other but Christ, anything else but Christ is just refuse. And we thank You, Lord, for what You've done, what You're going to do, and we pray for Your wisdom and direction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.